well, we're all still here. So either the rapture didn't happen yesterday, or none of us were deemed good enough to be carried off to heaven by the returning Christ. The cashed-up American preacher Harold Camping and his followers, who paid for all the billboards telling us that the world was going to end yesterday, are apparently still here too, which may be a little depressing for them. And I understand that this is serious, that the suicide hotlines in the USA are on high alert as a result. Of course, it is possible that the rapture did happen, and not only were none of us good enough, but neither were any of them or anyone that any of us knows, in which case we've been rather wrong about the mercy of God made known to us in Christ, and God has written off the lot of us. If you do see empty clothes and shoes lying about on the ground or naked people floating up past your windows, don't panic. A closer look at your window will probably show it to be a helium-filled sex doll, because I hear that quite a few of them have been being released into the air, mocking Camping and his friends. And there's been a lot of internet discussions about subjects such as the perfect pickup line for the final pre-rapture one-night stand, such as, "I promise it won't be awkward in the morning." Now, it is, of course, very easy to take the piss out of these people, and even in their stupidity, there are actually some things worth thinking about out of this. And one of those things rears its head in tonight's readings, and we sang it earlier. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Have you noticed how it's much harder to say lines like that when people like Harold Camping are jumping up and down and giving the idea of being a chosen people a rather bad name? It suddenly sounds like a pretentious claim. We're special. We're special. We're special, special, special. Jesus is coming back and we're going to be taken to heaven and you're not. And the Bible says so. So there. The important question is, does that mean that a line like this should always make us cringe, but we only just notice it more at certain times? Or is it still something that is worth saying, but we have to think a little bit more carefully about what it is that's worth saying and how it comes across and how we say it? Let's take a little look first at the content of this line that we heard and sang and see what it has to say that might be important and worth hearing. And then we'll come back to the question of whether it's just a horribly pretentious and exclusive thing to say. There are four labels in the line: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. I'm going to take two of them together, a chosen race and holy nation, because the concepts of race and nationality are often either taken together or treated in similar ways. One of the meanings of the word holy is to be set apart, for a special purpose. So we could be talking here about a chosen race and a special set-apart nation. The language here comes straight out of the Jewish heritage, but in our world today, there's certainly more than one race or nation that has seen itself as the chosen people, as a special set-apart nation. And I wasn't primarily thinking about Israel in that regard, although that's where the history comes. But on my way here tonight, I happened to be right behind a van that was plastered with bumper stickers over the back, and the ones that were in English said, "Keep Israel," and "Wherever I stand with Israel." And all the rest were in Hebrew, and I couldn't read them, but I assume that they said some similar things. And I've seen the same sort of sentiments on bumper stickers about other countries at other times. The concept of being a special set-apart nation may begin with a sense of being given a special task, but or commissioned for a special job, but it easily drifts into just being special, privileged, and exalted above all others. I recently saw our friend Gary Deverell, who's known for his T-shirts, wearing a T-shirt that said, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favourite." It's a surprisingly short journey from "Jesus has given me a job to do" to "I'm his favourite." But when you stop and notice a crucial element of this line, you'll realise that that's not where it's going at all. Because this line about being a chosen race and a holy nation is not actually being addressed to a particular race or a particular nation. Those to whom it is addressed are not distinguished by a common racial background or a common nationality. It is being addressed to those who have chosen to follow Jesus. And as was made very clear on the day of Pentecost to the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter, they come from every race and nation. So in fact, this line is taking the concept of being a chosen race and a holy nation and turning it on its head. Rather than privileging any racial or national identity, it is conferring a privileged identity on a disparate group whose common identity is in Christ alone. And what that does is render previous racial or national identities as largely irrelevant, at least for the purposes of the point being made. However privileged you thought your race or nation was, it's no longer your primary identity. Your identity is now in Christ. It's almost suggesting that next time you have to fill in a form giving your race or nationality that you might write Christian. And that, of course, can end up being seen as treasonous by those who insist that we should be ready to defend our nation, or right or wrong, wherever I stand with Israel, Australia, United States. And those who insist that we ought to be ready to kill for our nation if asked to do so. Because now, the others that we are being asked to hate and kill may be, in Christ, our fellow citizens and our brothers and sisters. So the lines are redrawn in a radical new way. Something similar is happening when we are called a royal priesthood. Priesthood is another category that has often been about exclusive privilege. The priests have been seen as God's special ones, the ones who have exclusive access to God and can therefore secure the special favour of God for others. And therefore they are esteemed in the community and everybody wants to keep them on side. And many priests have relished this privilege and defended it against any threat. At least some of the heat in the current debates about worship in the Roman Catholic Church are over questions of the special rights of the priests and the special honour that is to be shown to the priests. Now, whenever there is a populist objection to the elevated status of priests, the natural reflex is to fight for the abolition of the priesthood. But it's sometimes been said of the early Baptists that they didn't so much abolish the priesthood, they abolished the laity. And we Baptists would claim that that's no new innovation, but a move that is in clear continuity with the practice of the early church, as evidenced by this very passage from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. But of course, it is sadly true that we Baptists have just as often been guilty as any other tradition of being enthralled by charismatic leaders and giving them an adulation that ends up honouring the one who preaches more than the one who is preached. But clearly this line from Peter is calling for that inverted understanding. There is no one who is not called to share in Christ's priesthood, to prayerfully stand in the gap, representing God to the world and the world to God and prayerfully pleading for the reconciliation of the two. And we'll now have a song led by Otley. Apparently. I didn't know about that.
Just going to pull the light down off the piano.
The rapture's coming already. There's things falling over him. So Peter is saying that these things are for all of you, not for a privileged few. The same goes when we come to the last one, to the image of being God's own people. But I want to unpack this last one more in reference to our other question. Are these claims that we can still make out loud in mixed company, or should we hush them up? Because, sure, God's own people can sound like a very exclusive and privileged claim, especially when there's talk of rapture going on. But listen to what immediately follows it without even so much as a full stop. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So firstly, you're not given these titles as a special reward for being the favoured ones, but as a job description for a task of proclaiming and taking God's love to the world. And secondly, there's a real humility about this new understanding of the privileges of the status that we've been given. There's a recognition that it is totally grace. It is totally gift, totally undeserved, but freely and generously offered to all. We might be God's chosen people now, but we realise that only yesterday we were no people and we knew nothing of mercy. Our change of fortune and change of status were given to us through no merit of our own. It was offered to everyone, and all we did was accept it. Accept it as a gift. And if we were no ones yesterday, then today's no ones may well, by the grace of God, be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own people tomorrow. There's really very little difference between us. And it is our task, as this graciously gifted and honoured group, to work and pray that that will be so tomorrow. Any claim to special honour or status as God's chosen ones is, and must be remembered to be, a proclamation of God's passionate desire to welcome everybody, everybody, of every race and nation and gender and social class and age and sexual orientation and occupation, everybody into the chosen people of God. The offer is for all, even those who think the rapture came yesterday.